Oh, you're brave people. You're brave people. Come back for a second helping. Colleen, you had a nice testimony of what happened yesterday. Come and share, please.
On Wednesday, my neighbour and I and our two dogs, we decided to do the estuary walk. And I don't know if many of you locals have done it. It's really lovely. But it's 3 hours from my place, right round the walk and back home again. And by then, I could barely walk because I had a sore knee. And that night, getting in the bathtub, I put all my weight on my hands to hold me up as I got in. And something went ping in my arm. And I thought, oh boy. Here I am, stuck in the bath with a crooked knee, and now my arm's gone and done something. So that was miserable. But anyway, I managed to get through the bath, and I was limping around for the next couple of days, and I came up yesterday for prayer, and last night I had a great sleep. Nothing hurt. In fact, I woke up at blimmin' 5 o'clock this morning, walked outside my bare feet, got the paper, and sat in bed reading the paper. Thank you very much. So thank you. Yes.
Thank you. Was there anyone else that had a testimony from yesterday? Okay, one. Janice. Otherwise we have 95,000 people unhealed.
Mine is not exactly a testimony from yesterday, but I was supposed to speak yesterday. Oh. And I didn't. Oh. And I said, Lord, I'll do it tomorrow. So I'm really nervous. I just wanted to testify to the power of God. Just over a year ago, I was diagnosed with melanoma that went straight to my liver, and I was given a year to live. When we were first asked to come to Full Gospel, I thought that my year would have been up, and I didn't know what would be the outcome or how we would get on. However, I said, yes, I will go, and I felt a quickening in my spirit that, yes, this was going to be all right. And then that was just before Christmas and just after Christmas that we did this, so it was really a step in faith. I had been told that nothing worked for melanoma once it had gone to the liver, that was it. And however, I've been okay. I've still got cancer of the liver, but I'm still okay. And anyway, in between that time, Kathy's husband, he developed bowel cancer. So between the two of us, it's really by grace that we're here. He is our strength from day to day. And I just have to testify that, because if it wasn't for the strength that I've received from the Lord through the power of prayer, our church, our Presbyterian church, this always gets to me, they started a prayer meeting. And every single week since June last year, they get together and they pray at least 15 people every week. Now, that is awesome. That is a God thing. So I just want to say the power of God, don't you ever underestimate it. It's only when something really comes to challenge you that perhaps we do see it for real. So I just want to say our God is an awesome God. And he's a good friend, and I've got good friends that have been standing by and praying, and here we are. Thank you, God.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. I've had an arm for 2 years that I can't get up there. I've had to give up my rest home work. And I praise God that I am going to get back to lifting so I can get there. I've got a healing going on in my hips from this morning, but it's still it's working.
It is. Bless you. Our God is an awesome God. Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? But we're not quite sure what's going to happen this afternoon, because we've had second thoughts, and we just feel that we really want to move on in the Lord. Amen? Amen. You know, we can come to all these meetings, and we can sit and we can receive, and it all goes into us. But unless we actually action, I think that's already been said, action what happens here, then you'll just be back here next year exactly the same. And it's a time of stepping out of the old into the new, and that's what you have to do. You really have to take that step in faith, because otherwise you're just standing still, really. And if you're standing still, quite frankly, you're going backwards. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Amen? Amen. Yeah, we're going to do some different things, and it's going to be a surprise to me. Surprise to everyone. First of all, let's just pray, and I'm just going to have a time of silence after this, and I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit just to come and to fall on you and just to begin to minister into the silence of your heart, because the Lord knows what's in your heart. I don't. And whatever's churning away in there, let's allow the Lord in and let him have access. Lord, you are welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would begin to minister, that you would begin to touch hearts. Lord, where there are things that have been locked away for a long time, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to open those doors. Father, that you would surface those things that haven't been brought out into the light, into your light. Father, that you would begin to touch and to minister. More of your power, Lord. More of your power. And in the silence of your own heart, I just want you to see a round clock. And we're just going to go around that clock, just in quarters. And from 12 to 3 o'clock, I just want you to just go back in time and just remember the beginnings of life for you. Prior to school, perhaps. Just starting school, things that were happening around you. Some things will be good, and some perhaps not so good. I just want you to hold on to those things that come there. And from 3 to 6 o'clock, I want you to see yourself as a child, perhaps, that goes to college, a little bit older, early teens, going through the teen years. How did life treat you? Where did you go? And what did you get into? And then we have from 6 to 9 o'clock. And that's the early adult stage. Moving in perhaps to from late teenagers, early 20s. I'm sure that many of you felt at the time you were having a good time. But on reflection, was it really good? And then just from the 9 o'clock back up to the 12 o'clock, your years up to this present age, this present time. There would have been some happiness and there would have been some sadness. There would have been things that you've been very, very proud of and maybe some things that you're very ashamed of. Father, I just pray that you come now and you cover this time. Okay. Now, I just want you to just, those little things that have popped up in your mind, can you just put your hand up if something came back that you'd actually forgotten about for, you know, just came back into your mind today as we just did that little exercise? Did anything come back to mind that you'd actually forgotten or hadn't thought about? If so, can you just put your hand up? I'm not going to call you out or anything, but I just want to see what happened. Did anyone have any memories come back? Okay. Right. Okay. Take a deep breath. See, why I wanted to do that was that I really want to speak about dealing with unforgiveness. And that's where we're going to start, I think. Because the greatest block to receiving healing at the deepest level is unforgiveness. If we hang on to something deep within, then that actually makes a block and God can't break through and God can't bring the healing that is needed. It's a case of having to release it. So we're actually going to do a little exercise. And some of those things that may have come back into your mind, they would have been things like anger, perhaps bitterness, resentment, perhaps even a desire for revenge, I don't know. But until we can say that person's not guilty, then we're not free ourselves, okay? So I just want you really just to get into twos. Could you just do that for a moment? Could you just turn to the person next to you, and there'll be an A and a B. So just decide between yourself who is going to be an A and who is going to be a B. All right? Anyone without a partner? Okay, what I'd like you to do, who's A and who's B? Got that sorted? Okay. So, A, I want you to be the person that is going to hand some things that you want to get rid of. You're going to hand them to B, okay? B, I want you to put your hands out like that. And A, as those things come to mind that you want to hand up to the Lord, I want you to put them into that person's hands. And when that person receives them, she's going to say, I lift them to the Lord. And she's going to say, you are forgiven. And you are blessed of the Lord. All right? Do you think you can do that? Everyone got that?
Yep.
You okay? Okay. About 3 minutes each way. Right? Okay. That's all right. When you received it, lift it up. Hand it to the Lord. Don't forget to tell that person that they are forgiven. You have that authority in Jesus Christ. And when you finish one, you just turn around and do it the other way. All right? Don't forget to lift it up to the Lord. Let it float away. All right. Take a deep breath. You can continue that later if you like. But you know, the things that we can hang on to in our heart, they can actually destroy us if we're not careful. Especially grief and shame. And soul ties have a special input here, and we're going to be talking about soul ties later, very soon. But I just want to tell you the story, really. And this story is part of my life, I suppose. Yes, it is part of my life. In 1967, we had a little girl, and she's grown up now and is teaching. And in 1969, we adopted a little boy. And he was lovely too. And he grew up and life. We went on with life and it was really, really good. Jason always knew that he had been chosen and that he was adopted. And that was okay with him. You know, we were his mum and dad and that was good. After I came to the Lord, about 20 years after I came to the Lord, there came a time where I had a real prompting in my heart. Actually, it was more than 20, but we'll say 20. A real prompting in my heart that I needed to find his mother, his birth mother. And we really didn't have anything to go on. We had two names, two Christian names. The Christian name of the father and the Christian name of the mother. And where he had been born, and that was all we knew. So it was a kind of a big task. Can you hear me? It was kind of a big task, really. But it can be done. And it took probably about 3 years, I think, of going through all the records that you can lay your hands on. They're in the council places, election rolls, etc., etc. You begin to trace. And we began to trace, and we came up with some answers, and often we would just say, ring up Stiffs, I think it was in those days, and say, are these the people? Is this the person? Is this the mother? And they would always say, no, but keep looking. And after about 3 or 4 attempts, the lady said, no, it's not. She said, but if I were you, I would look just a little bit further afield. So that started us on a whole nother process, you know. Jason knew that this was happening. He was quite happy for that to happen. Didn't want to know anything about it, but quite happy to do it. So that went on for 4 years, probably, until we came up with two names. And we rang SIFs and we said, we believe that these people are our adopted son's birth parents. And they said, yes, you're right. So then we had the names we knew them. We had their names. And I had this prompting, and I can only say that it was so strong that I knew that I had to do something about it. That I had to ring this lady and tell her about her son. Quite a big ask, really, isn't it, when I think back? Anyway, one day I picked up the phone and lady answered the phone. And I said, "Are you Mr. So-and-so?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Hello, you don't know me. My name is June Howie. Does the 21st of September 1969 mean anything to you?" And as you can imagine, there was a lot of emotion at that time. She said two things, very important things. First of all, she said, when she calmed down, she said, "Is he okay?" That was the first thing she said. The second thing she said was, "Does he still hate me?" Now, those were two amazing statements, weren't they? And I said, "No, of course he doesn't hate you. He understands." And I sort of said, we spoke for a little while, and she said she had never told anyone other than her husband. He still had a set of grandparents still alive at that point in time. She'd never told her mother or father. She'd never told her brothers or sisters. The only person she ever told about Jason was the man she married, which wasn't Jason's father. And I said, "Well, you know, I'm not here to cause any problems. I don't want to. It's certainly not the reason I'm ringing, but I just felt that you needed to know that Jason is a fine young man." And with that, she put down the phone, and that was that. And maybe she was going to ring me back, maybe she wasn't. It was sort of left open. And his birthday is on the 21st of September. And I thought, this was probably in about August, it was just before. I thought maybe she may have written, but no, she didn't. And so we left it. And Christmas came around, and we opened the ODT one day, and we looked in the obituary, and we saw his mother's death. That lady had held on to all that bitterness, not bitterness, but guilt and shame, and always that wondering whether the secret was going to get out. I think it corroded her on the inside. It began a process within her. You know, 20 odd years, 25 years, she'd been carrying this around. And it had done something on the inside. And all I know is that one day I was just sitting outside, just prior to that, I had been sitting outside in a chair outside our little house, and a car drew up, stopped, and this lady looked out at me, and I looked at her, and I thought, that lady has a wig on. And that was the only thing that I thought about at that time. But later, after reading the obituary, I realised that she had found out where we lived. I gave her my name and address. She had come to have a look too. And we eyeballed one another, and she drove away. And I think to myself, she married, Jason has half-brothers and sisters, cousins, they don't know, and he doesn't want to follow that up, that line, which is fine. But for that lady, she died before she was 50. Don't you think that that is a waste of a life? Can you see how things that you hold on to, the bad things, if you put them away, if you lock them in a secret place, and they may be soul ties to people, and that's what we're going to go on to shortly, maybe soul tie, maybe anything, if you hang on to it, and just let it rumble away and just keep thinking about it. This woman said to me, "I have thought of him every single day." Imagine that. Every single day she's thought of the little boy that she gave away. So I'm sort of thinking, you know, That's why we did that clock, because I want to just know or do as much as I can through Jesus to help you get rid of anything that you're hanging on to. Because if you're hanging on to it and it's bad, it'll do bad things inside. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, that's good. Okay, so that's that little story. Now, a lot of things happen to us, and we're going on to soul ties very shortly, Rayleigh, so get ready, okay? A lot of things happen, you know, when we're within our mother's womb. I'm just moving away from there now. I'm leaving you with that. A lot of things happen to us when we're in our mother's womb. Now, you would know from my story yesterday that I was probably an unwanted child and grew up in my mother's womb, and there was probably a lot of rejection and hurtful words said and angry words probably and all the rest of it. Those things, the wee baby inside can actually hear that. That baby inside, that fetus, can hear the tone of that. And that baby, that child, knows whether it's loving or whether it's hurtful words. Do you realise that? You're aware of that? You know, sometimes we can speak out things without thinking. And if a baby is perhaps, you know, comes along and maybe it hadn't been planned or something like that, there's a word spoken and it's spoken in anger, that goes into that little baby. And that baby actually arrives in the world with that little thing already there, waiting to come out at some stage. Does this make sense to you? Am I going down the right track here? Are you with me? Okay. I can tell you many, many stories of people that have been prayed for in this way and how release has come for them. I'm going to do it en masse today because obviously I don't want any of you coming out and telling me your problems. They're between you and the Lord. So what I'd like you to do, I'm going to pray a prayer. But what I'd like you to do is just make sure that you're comfortable. Don't worry about the person on the left or right of you. You just get on with your business with God. Just put your hand on your tummy like this. Okay? Right. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a God of conception. We pray that each person here today will realize that you chose them before time began. And with the eyes of your heart, I want to see the egg of your egg in one hand and the sperm coming together and you being conceived in Christ, conceived within your mother's womb. Lord Jesus, I pray for the first 6 weeks they were within their mother's womb, when nobody knew they were there. If they felt lonely or confused at that time, we ask for that feeling to be lifted from them now, in Jesus' name. We pray for the time when their mother first knew that she had conceived, and ask that the words spoken over them were words of love and of wanting. We pray for the third and fourth months as they began to grow within that place. We ask that if there was any fear or rejection received within the baby at that time, that it now be cut and severed in Jesus' name. We pray for the fifth and sixth months as the baby began to fill out that place. We pray that he or she would have felt comfortable and warm and secure at that time. Pray that you felt the security of your mother's heartbeat. And we pray for the seventh and eighth months as that baby became perfectly formed within the womb and ready to come into the world. If there was any sense of distress as the baby filled out that area, we ask that you, Lord, would release that baby from all fear. And we pray for the ninth month. As the labour pains began, that any fear passed on from the mother to that baby will now be broken in the name of Jesus. And as that tiny baby made her entry into the world, we pray that you will know that you, Lord Jesus, were in the delivery room waiting for them to be born. And I just want you in your mind's eye to picture a delivery room, a lovely baby girl arriving in the world, and Jesus is there. And he picks you up and he holds you. And he's pleased to see you. And I want you, the adult person that you are today, I just want you to go over to that baby. Just stroke that baby's cheek. Tell her that you love her. She's part of you. And see Jesus. He puts one arm around you, the adult, has the baby in the other arm, and he draws you together. And he brings you into perfect wholeness in Christ Jesus. Amen. Did anything happen for anyone during that time? Did anyone feel something? Okay. Do you feel like sharing what that might be? No? Okay. Rayleigh? Can you just comfort her for a moment? Anyone else? Were you all able to go through that comfortably? You felt something as well? Isabel, would you put just pray for her? Anybody else feel anything? Would you like to share? Okay. Thank you. Thanks. It's on. Right. Take a deep breath.
Hello, my name's Irene. I was adopted, and I've always felt lost. I know my parents love me, I know that, but we didn't really get on too well. And sometimes I felt very, very sad, which has really made my health not very good at all. And last Sunday, a lady from my church came up to me, and I don't know her. I'm relatively new at this church, and she came up to me and she said that no matter how hard and how bad my child was, that he loved me, and that he was putting his arms around me and he was bringing me home. And I was not to forget it. And you've done the same thing today. And I thank you for that. Sorry about the tears, but I feel all right.
You let really. The tears go. That's good. That's healing.
So, apart from going through it physically in my mind, it's also a confirmation from last Sunday.
Hallelujah. Ah, that's lovely. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. It's not easy. Thank you. Anyone else want to share? Okay. Thank you. Where's Riley gone?
Oh.
She's done a runner. Oh dear. Okay. Here she comes. She's got some tissues. I'll tell you a story while she's getting herself gathered up there. I had a lady come to me about a long time ago. She was nearly in her 70s, and she came up to me and she said, "June, I just have this terrible guilt within me." And I said, "Oh, Pauline, dear, what is it? What's wrong? Well, you know, why do you feel that way?" And she said, "18 years ago, I think it might have been, no, it would be more than 18. She had a daughter, 18." And it was Christmas Eve, and she said to her daughter, 18 years old, "Why don't you go and get your hair cut for Christmas?" So somebody came, you know, her friends do, they came around and they picked her up and they scooped her up, and off they went to town so this girl could have her hair cut on Christmas Eve. And on the way, the car crashed, and the daughter was killed. So that was Christmas Eve. That woman had carried that grief for 50 years. And likewise, it was corroding her. It was making her ill. And she had this terrible guilt because it was her that instigated her daughter going to have a haircut. But you know, Jesus can come into those situations and heal. And we took her back in time and we said, you know, "Pauline, can you remember the night when you were there and your daughter was there and you were saying, why don't you go and get your hair cut? Can you see Jesus in the room?" And she said, "Yes, I can." And I said, "Can you see Jesus putting his arms around her and holding her?" And she said, "Yes, I can." And I said, "You know, Pauline, it's okay to let go. It's okay to let your daughter go. It's okay. It's okay." And with that, she just held out her hands and she physically gave her daughter to Jesus. And you know, that lady never looked back. She just went on from strength to strength. And so we have to be very careful of those things that we hold on the inside, because they'll either make you very happy or very sad, one of the two, okay? Fine line to walk right in the middle, you fall one way or the other. Are you right now? Good, because I've just told a story while you got your... Right, it's all yours, Rayleigh. Let me introduce Rayleigh. Rayleigh comes from Cromwell, lovely lady, and she's very gifted, and I'm sure that you're going to enjoy what she's got to say.
She's also very nervous.
And she brought a toilet roll here.
Well, that was lack of tissues.
Oh, God.
Well, June's been talking about some matters, but I think find that soul ties really ties into what she was saying. And I guess most of you know what soul ties are, but I'll give you a bit of a definition here. When you enter into a covenant with another person or with God, a soul tie develops, and this allows life, you know, energies and things to be shared between two people. The following would be considered soul ties, you know, a close friend, your husband, and just other people that you come in contact with and develop a relationship with. Now, a biblical example of a soul tie, of course, is Jonathan and David. And Jonathan loved David, you know, as his own soul. So it was a very close and very godly covenant. And the Lord made a covenant with Abram. But we can make other covenants as well. You know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So there's other covenants. But you can have other covenants as well. There can be, well, there's parent and child, there's pastor and parishioner, as teacher and student. There's your employer. There's many, many covenants. And the thing is that, you know, we can make a covenant with anything, and we can develop a soul tie with anything actually. Not necessarily a person, but generally with a person. But what I want to talk about today, just as an example, is, anger, really. So, you know, if you're knit with someone really closely, you can pass bad things backwards and forth as well as good things. And, you know, looking at anger, I'll just give you an example. So about 10 years ago, 10 or 11 years ago, John and I went through a really, really bad patch, and all we did was argue, and it would go backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. Both of us hated it, but we couldn't do anything about it. We prayed, we did this, that, and the other thing, but nothing happened. It just carried on, and it got to the stage where real hostility was developing. And I talked to a friend about it. She's a pastor, and she had a great deal of experience with prayer ministry. And I explained to her what was happening, and I said, look, it's like a tug of war. It's like I'm pulling on one end of a rope and John's pulling on the other. And she said, you've developed a soul tie of anger between you. And she just cut it. And I actually felt it inside me kind of break loose. And that was my first experience of knowing what a soul tie was. But you see, if you're angry, you attract anger, so it goes backwards and forth, backwards and forth. And I was just thinking this morning, when so many ladies stood up, worried about their children, you know, you've got anxiety, you've got disappointment, you've got grief, feelings of failure as a mother perhaps. These are soul ties. These things go backwards and forwards between you and your children. So there's perhaps some things that need to be cut there as well. But another recent example I had was of my mother. I've been staying quite some time with my parents. They are waiting to go into a residential home. And my mother was abused as a child, and it's something that she's never really dealt with, and she's been angry much of her life. She's been a great mum, but she's also been a very angry mum at times. And like with a lot of mothers, the focus is sometimes their daughter. And a couple of weeks ago, I'd been out for lunch with a cousin, came back, and as I walked into the house, it was like rage just dropped on me. And I was fortunate enough to realise that I needed to cut that soul tie. But it wasn't my anger, it was hers. But because we're closely tied, it affected me. And, you know, lots of things can make you angry. I mean, you can develop a soul tie with John Key if you wanted to. I mean, if he annoys you and you see him on television, you know. And it's true. I mean, I've heard people do it, not necessarily with John Key, but they'll see someone on television and they just, you know, let rip and, you know, say some pretty unpleasant things about people. You've developed a soul tie. There's other things. I mean, you might have grown up in a church that was really legalistic or fundamental, and, you know, you might have had some things instilled into you that you fight, you know, even though you might now be a fully paid-up charismatic, you've still got these things inside you. I know that I still, from time to time, struggle with, at works, actually. The church that I first became, where I first became a Christian, it was a very tough place, actually. You had to measure up in the way you dressed, in the way you acted, in everything you did. There was rules and regulations attached to it. So I found that difficult to get free from that, and that was a soul tie. So, you know, the things that came out of that church, like criticism of other denominations, things like that, those are things I had to cut off. But much, of course, of what remains there has been good, because I had some really sound teaching as well. So godly soul ties remain, even though you cut the ungodly. So, but anyway, you know, employment agreements come into this category as well. You might work for a really dodgy boss. I mean, you could have a hard time at work. Soul tie develops again. you know, you can be dominated through a soul tie of anger. You know, you're kept into, you're kept always on the defensive. I've worked in some situations where it's just been really hard, never knowing how things are going to be when you go to work. That's a soul tie. It's control manipulation. And there's other things. I mean, you could get hooked on romance novels. I mean, you can develop a soul tie with romance novels, soap operas. I mean, I've read of people actually being so, you know, so wound up in a soap opera, they become dissatisfied with their own marriage, split, soul tie with a television program. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? But it's there. I mean, people watching Coronation Street. Anybody watch Coronation Street? I'll pray for you later, June. I could say the same for Back to the Rafters. I'm a bit hooked on that, even though it's not particularly good. But, you know, there's also something like if there's been an infatuation between you and a person, didn't go anywhere physically, but you've pictured, you know, you've pictured it and played the movie. So there's a soul tie there between you and that person. Whether anything happened or not, it's that mental agreement with the picture you're seeing. Anything that has a hook in you and you can't give up, you have a soul tie with it. I mean, that applies to addictions. I mean, food. but, I mean, alcohol, cigarettes, your soul is tied to it. And, you know, with some of these ties, there's also, you might have inherited some, you know, like anger. So, like, say, between my mother and I, there was an inheritance of anger as well as a soul tie. And there's the other, and this is not pointing the finger at anybody, but there's previous sexual partners. any relationship that have happened outside marriage, then there's soul ties that need to be cut there as well. Because if you're in a covenant that's not legal, like in a legal covenant which is outside marriage, anything that comes through that partner from previous partners that they've had comes to you. So, you know, you get double whammy. So that's just a short exposition on soul ties. Where do we go from here, June? Okay. No.
You did very well. Didn't you do well? That's our first time. Very good. Thank you. Okay. As Rayleigh said, sexual partners, they... If two come to... Just imagine for an instance, two people getting married, they come to the altar. Well, no, let's go back. They say they're going to get married, they get engaged, and they go and see the pastor. The pastor says to the fella, you know, have you been good? And he says, well, no, not really. And tells him all the history of what he's been up to. And then the girl goes and she says the same. You know, the pastor says, have you been good? Well, no, not really. You know, there was a time and da-da-da. Now, if the pastor's wise, he will take authority then and there to cut the soul tie, okay? But if they're not awake, excuse the word, but if they're not awake, these two people will come to the altar. And spiritually, behind these two are the people that they slept with, the people that those slept with, and they goes on and on and on. And when they go to their marriage bed, all those things go with them. Isn't that awful? People don't think about that. Kids today don't think about what they're collecting. Spiritual DNA. And that's where we were actually going, really, spiritual DNA. Because we realise that in talking about soul ties, there's a whole lot of stuff, you know, that can be stolen from you. I'm sure you have things in your life that spiritually have been stolen from you. People come and steal things from you. They steal your joy. They manipulate you. They control you. They just come and steal your stuff. And I don't know how else to put it. They steal your stuff. And they steal, if it's a sexual thing, they steal your spiritual DNA. And I don't really want to do anything on a one-to-one basis here, but what I'd like you to do, and we'll just do this for everybody, so we're all involved, is just put your hands on your tummy again, just make yourself comfortable, don't care what's happening either side of you. Put your hands on your tummy. Lord, in your name and in your authority, we break the soul ties between every lady present and any sexual partner they may have had in the present or way back in the past. We break that soul tie in the name of Jesus. We pray that the holy covenant of marriage would come to the fore, and all that has been stolen from them spiritually in that DNA will now be returned to them, and all that they have collected from other partners would be returned to them. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And Father, I speak healing and wholeness into this whole area. I speak healing and wholeness into every lady present, that Father, they would receive back not only their sexual DNA that's been stolen, but all the other DNA, all the other soul ties that have been cut and severed. DNA has been stolen. We call it back to them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We call it back. We call back their stuff, Lord. We call back their stuff. And what they've collected from others, we ask, Lord, that they're able now to release it to you so that you can send it back to who it belongs to. Father, there is so much that goes on in today's society that is not right. And Lord, we collect so much that is wrong. Lord, just come by the power of your Spirit, I pray, and just break every single thing that is ungodly. Let all that's good and holy remain. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Everyone feeling happy? You're all looking a bit... Happy? Happy? Just stand up, shake yourself a bit. Up. Whoop. That's right, just wiggle around. I know this is the, sleepy time. It's all right, just have a wiggle, wake yourself up. That's okay. Okay, does anyone have any questions? Any questions? Right, that's good. Okay, the other thing that I want to pray about is ties of generations. Curses can come down through the generations of mother and father, back to the first, second and fourth, and then sometimes as far back as the 10th generation. And they bind us up. Those things can bind us up and bring curses in our life. We don't know they're there. But boy, they can show up when you least expect it. I think I will just do that en masse again. Are you happy with that? You know what I'm talking about? You know all the... You don't know what your forebears have been involved in. You don't know what your great-great-great-grandfather did. You have no idea. And it might have been bad. It might have been really, really good, but it might have been bad. So we'll just do this thing again, eh? Heavenly Father, I ask that you come. And Father, for each woman here, I would pray... I pray for their generational ties on their mother and father's side back to the first, second, third and fourth generations. I ask for forgiveness for anything their forebears have been involved in that is not of you. And I cut and sever that now in Jesus' name. I cut and sever any ungodly generational soul tie in Jesus' name. And I ask that all that is good, positive, and holy would continue to flow to the women now. That, Lord, you would break those things off that would bind them up and hold them. Things that would make them react in certain ways in certain situations. Break it off, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Break it off. Let the good flow, Lord. Let the good flow. Let all that is good from past generations flow down to them now. Let them receive, Lord, just a holy anointing from you. Come in power, Lord. Come in power. Come in power. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Did anyone sort of have any sort of sense that there was something there in the background that maybe sort of put a little twinge in your mind or not? Are you all happy?
Nothing came up with me.
Okay, that's good.
Shout. What just in that moment was, I saw a big cave with all these barrels in. They looked like gunpowder barrels. I was going into this big cave with all these barrels all stacked up. And then as you began to pray, all the barrels were rolling out of the cave. And I was running and they were running after me, all these barrels. So that's all.
Thank you for sharing that. Could put an interpretation on that, but I think I'll just hold it. You want a question?
I believe there has been a curse on our family because of our great-great-grandfather or someone like that disinheriting his sons, but I've been told that a curse can only last about 4 generations. Could you...
Well, actually, it can last up to 10, as I said. It can mostly it's one, two, or three, and sometimes it can go away and it can skip a generation, but it'll maybe come out in the next one. So I don't know who said it only lasts for that long, because that's not actually scriptural. Pardon? Yeah. Okay.
Will carry that down.
Yep.
Right? But he's also got 3 or 4 behind it.
That's right.
And the next one's got 3 or 4 behind it.
That's right.
Go on right through.
That's right.
I remember also whiskey praying for someone who was had a hangman's noose around him, because his generations before had watched a hanging in England somewhere.
Mm.
And this curse had come down through the generations to the present day.
That's right. It can do that.
Yeah.
It certainly can.
It's 3 or 4.
3 or 4. Yeah, that's right.
Hundreds of generations.
But hopefully, sometime in that gap, like that's a long number of years, God would have entered somewhere, and things would have been stopped, But we can carry things. There's no doubt about that. You'll see alcohol travel down through the bloodlines. You see that travelling from father to son and on and on and on. Lust is another one. Lust travels down through the bloodlines, and that carries through quite a long time. The occult. The occult is a whole new subject. Do you want me to... The occult certainly travels down through the bloodlines, and it actually produces a curse on your life, in actual fact. Sorry? Good for you. You're fine. But it can. And it's, sometimes we think that the occult is as being real sort of way out there, off the wall stuff. But, you read your horoscope, ever had your tea leaves read, or... palm of your hand red. That's the cult, That's not it's all so easily done, and we also can be so easily led into it because it's the way the world's going, and it's the wrong way. But nobody, you know, people just go along because they want to know the future. They want to know what's happening in life. They have this yearning inside to know, but they're searching and seeking in the wrong directions. And basically that's what it is. They're getting their power from the wrong source, unfortunately. And I'm sure that you know there's plenty of programs on television that do that. And does anyone else have any questions?
Yes. Not just our ancestors, but our...
Yes, because you've got a soul tie there with your husband. You need to break off the bad. Yeah, whatever you see that's bad, break off the bad. Keep the good. Good's always good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Yes?
Just that soul ties sometimes need to continue to be broken, especially if you have a close relationship
with.
Yes,
that's right. If you, you know, that's right.
Just in close relationships, it's you need to be vigilant about soul ties. Like me with my mother, if I didn't stay on top of that, I'd easily fall into the same trap with my mother. Even though I've broken the generational, that tie is so strong between me and my mother that I have to be really careful. Okay.
Sorry? You're right? Okay. Anyone else have any questions? Yes?
If to somebody that's really hurt you or a member of your family...
Could you speak up?
And you say you've forgiven them and you've taken it to the Lord and you've confessed it, and you pray for this person, and yet this person sort of still slightly irritates you, does that mean you haven't forgiven, or what? Where do you get forgiven?
Means you're trying really hard, and that's good. But it's really, in that instance, it's taking the issue daily and saying, Lord, I forgive this person. But I want to forgive this person from my heart, not from here. It's a heart issue, it's not a reason issue. Does that make sense? So every day you say, from my heart, Lord, my heart, because I love you, from my heart, I want to forgive that person. And sometimes it's okay to say, I don't know how to forgive, but I want to be able to. God will honour that as well as a starter. All right? Does that help? Yeah. Be very careful. Like I've said a lot of things today. Be careful of reason. You know? Be careful of this thing up here. Because it'll tell you a lot of rubbish and a lot of lies. Begin to listen to this little bit in here. The quiet bit. You know? The quiet voice. Not the loud one that speaks loudly into your ears. All right? Okay. That's right. Yep, as long as you know who you are in Christ. That's the important thing. Yeah. Okay. Alrighty. I think we might just call that time for the day, because we would like to pray with anyone that has any issues after what we've spoken about. Yes, please.
About last night, and I want to tell you about my hearing. Oh, yes, I've not heard. I haven't heard too much, but I want to tell you about last night. And this lady was called by God for prayer for her shoulder, and he said something about the spine, I thought it was, or the neck. and that was my problem. And so I followed up behind this lady and got up near the front, because I was sitting away at the back with people, and got near the front, and I couldn't stand for very long, so I slipped into a seat. And then I heard the prayer, and this was just wonderful, because this shoulder, and I didn't have any problem with my shoulder. Anyway, a man came up to me and said, "Did you want prayer?" And I had prayer, bless you. And I was going back to my seat, and there was people up the front, of course, having prayer. And I was going back to my seat, and an elderly gentleman from Auckland took hold of me, and he said, "Do you feel healed?" And I said, "No, not really with the particular thing that I came to be healed for." So he was telling me about his life and so forth. And anyway, he went forward and he took me up last night, and I had trouble with my spine, and it happened at Christmas time, and I was in the Christchurch Hospital, and I live here in Invercargill. And then I came home with the reports, and my doctor down here, we just decided recently that I'd go and have another x-ray, and this time there was no healing. It was something I was going to have to live with. I couldn't walk very far, but I'm an intercessor, so my days were full. It didn't matter too much. But I just do want to say this, how wonderful. I remember this group 8 years ago, and this lovely group that come from Cromwell and are playing this wonderful music for us. And that one man, I don't know his name, but a man with white hair, and he was blind. And I think it was that last night he was completely healed. And I understand that he drove the car home. And he's here in the team too. So, you know, God is good. Thank you for listening.
All the time. And all the time. God is good. God is good. Isn't that great? Isn't that great when you know, God just comes and heals someone? And I know it doesn't happen all the time, but when God does that, it's absolutely fabulous. It's really great. It's really great. Okay, I'm going to actually just close in prayer, but we'll be here if you would like some prayer. All right? Is that all right? Would you like to close? Jesus. Jesus. You are Lord of all. And we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory, and we give you all the honor. You're a mighty God. And thank you, Lord, that we do see your signs, wonders, and miracles. And Father, we pray too that as we've spoken this afternoon, if there's anyone that has had problems in the past with different areas in their lives, that Father, you would bring it to mind, and you would bring healing and wholeness. Because Lord, you want us to walk in freedom. Lord, you want us to step out of the old and into the new. So Father, we thank you for that. We thank you. And I just really sense that the Lord is saying, rise up, woman. Rise up, women, and begin to step out of the old and step into the new, which is your inheritance in Jesus Christ. That is your inheritance in Jesus Christ. To step out of what has been holding you and binding you. To step out into the new and step out with faith and begin to walk in faith with him. And see what he will do in your lives. Because as I said yesterday, each person here is a potential leader. Each person here is a potential leader. And you need to begin to pick it up. Pick it up and begin to run with it, would say the Lord. Pick it up and begin to run. Doesn't have to be done in a big way to start with. You can start off in a little way. Just talking to somebody at the bus stop's fine. But it'll move on, and God will move you on. But until you take that first step, you know, you're not going to go any further. It's stepping out in faith, stepping out, just stepping out. And I just feel that the Lord is saying, woman, rise up, rise up. Rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit and do and say what I ask you to do and say. And see the miracles that I will perform. Lord, we thank you. We give you honour. We thank you for this afternoon. And we pray, Lord, that the rest of the conference will go really well and bring glory to your name and to your kingdom. Amen.
Hello, everybody. I'm having a wonderful time here. The Lord, he blesses me. That On Eagle's Wings was a song that was a praise song that was at a meeting that I was emceeing. And it had been a seminar and it had been going on for days and days. And it was the end of it and the pressure had lifted and all of a sudden I began to cry. And it was the praise song and I cried and I cried and I couldn't talk. And I thought, Lord, that's not going to happen this time. I would say I'm having such a great time. It's just wonderful to meet all you ladies. And, you know, even though this is a men's fellowship, there's still a sisterhood. And we're all sisters. We're sisters in the Lord and we're sisters in FGBMFI as well. And we're all over the world that we go and we meet up with the FGB ladies. There's always a real love and just a feeling of being with family. And I just thank you, everybody. I've really been blessed here. I like New Zealand too, I got to admit. Well, I guess my story starts with my mum and dad, my brother and my two sisters coming across from England, well, probably about 58 years ago. It was after the war. Dad had been a soldier in the British Army and they decided they were going to start a new life and came over to Australia. They got to Sydney and Dad went out and he bought himself a motorbike and a sidecar. Mum on the back, three kids in the sidecar, everything they owned in the sidecar, don't ask me how they did it, but they did, and off they went. My dad was a builder, and everywhere he went, he would build houses, he would repair, he would do what he needed to do to make the money, and eventually they made enough money to be able to buy an old truck and a caravan, so I guess Mum thought that was pretty classy, really, after a tent, and they travelled across Australia. Dad's intention was to go to Western Australia, but he got to Alice Springs, which is sort of centre South Australia there, and he stayed there and he worked on churches and houses and the new electrical supply that was being set up there. He worked there as well, and they had a little surprise. Mum found out she was pregnant. I don't think she was real happy at the time, but she said, and she must have got Dad at a week time and just said, I don't think I could handle the Nullarbor Plain. I really don't think I could go across there. Can we go back to that lovely place in the Adelaide Hills? So they moved back to the Adelaide Hills and eventually that's where I was born. And, you know, listening and with June, what June was speaking about the fact that you look back on your life and you think, oh, I had a happy childhood, because you forget. And you put behind you some of the things that have happened in your life. And I look back to that time and I think of being relatively normal, and then 5 o'clock at night would come. And that's when Dad would come home from work. And we would change the TV to Channel 2 because he didn't like ads. And we would make sure everything was right because we didn't want to upset him. He had been, as I said, a soldier in the British Army. He had been working in intelligence. He had been behind enemy lines. He had seen the German camps. He had seen some horrific things, which he never really talked about. He was a hard, tough man. And the way he survived, the memories that he had was he drank. And so he would come in at 5 o'clock. Everybody would be silent and he would open up the port and the brandy, and he'd mix it. Mum would get the dinner on the table and we'd sit and we'd eat and we'd sit there quietly, because as soon as someone spoke, it would be on. And my dad never hit or hurt any of us physically, but he destroyed us mentally. We we couldn't say anything, he would begin to argue. And we all sat in total silence. My brother was a bit of a fidgeter, and he would get the stool, and he'd sit there and he'd turn the stool over with his foot, and we'd be all going, "Don't do it, don't do it," because we knew that there would be an explosion soon, and then it would be on. But we would wait peacefully and quietly until Dad drank enough and he'd go to bed. Everybody would breathe a sigh of relief and we'd go back to a relatively normal life. It's things I don't really like to dwell on. My mum was, she put up with it all. She had to. She had no family over in Australia. She had nowhere she could go, so she just lived with it. And she tried to show us as much love as she could. And time went on, and my mother got very ill with cancer, ovarian cancer. And in this time, I left home as early as I could. And I went nursing because I had to get out of the house, just like the rest of the family did. They all left as soon as they could. And I went nursing, and Dad had sort of told me, "You can't be trusted, you're useless," and all the things that we were basically told. And so I sort of went a bit wild because I'd got away from home. And I did things I shouldn't have done because I could, because there was nobody watching over me. I got into trouble and I got told out, I got kicked out of the hospital. This broke my mother's heart, and I felt so bad for the fact that basically, you know, I'd already, you know, the one thing in our life we'd been taught, never hurt mum. She's going through enough already. Don't cause her any problems. And I left again and I went nursing in one of the city hospitals. And that's where I met up with another nurse and became friends with her. And she said one day, you know, my brother's coming to town and I need someone to go out with him. And I thought, no, I'm behaving now. I'm not going out on any blind dates. I don't want to do that. And she begged and I said, all right. And that's where I met Rod. I didn't like him at first, not at all. But the Lord brought him around a couple of times and in the end he showed me a different person, you know, and I fell in love with him. And that's another story. Then I went on with my nursing, and that's when Rod and I got married and we had our children. And my mum got very sick with ovarian cancer. And I saw a different side to my father. He became very loving. He became very caring. He looked after her like she was a baby, you know. He was so wonderful with her. And I started to think, there's more to this man. There's more to this man than I thought. It was a very hard time, and it's something else I really don't like remembering, was the time that we were going through with mum when she had the ovarian cancer. During that time, Dad also got lung cancer, and that destroyed mum. So when Dad had to go in to have his operation, she went into catatonic shock. She wouldn't talk, she wouldn't eat, she wouldn't do anything for anybody. My two sisters and my brother, who were quite a bit older than what I was, were trying to look after her, but she just wouldn't do anything. And they went to the doctor, and the doctor said she needs to go down to Glensole, which was the psychiatric hospital. And my sister said, "I can't do that, go and get Lorna." I was the nursing sister. I was also only in my 20s. But they came around, they got me, they said, "You have to take mum in there." And at that age, you want to please your family, you want to do what you can, you sort of think, well, that's what I should do. So I was the one who took my mother into the Glenside Hospital. I signed her clothes list. She thought I'd signed the papers to have her put into the hospital. And she never actually spoke to me again after that. I just thought she was doing the same with everybody else. But no, it was me. She'd had to lay the blame, and I was the one who had to take that blame. And even the day that she died, I was 5 months pregnant with my youngest child. And I went up to see her because they said, they tried to keep me away as much as possible for the fact it wasn't going to be good for me. They said, "You better come and see mum." So I came up there and my mother pushed me away. She didn't want to talk to me. She wouldn't have me near her. And she died not long after that. And sometimes in life there isn't a happy ending. Sometimes in life there's things you have to live with. And that was very hard. And it made me close my heart. And I was not going to love, and I was not going to feel anymore, because it hurts far too much. Of course, Dad was hurting. He decided he was always into things, and so he decided he was going to get into to gem work. So he took off and he went to Cooperpedia and all those places to find gems, and he got interested in that, and that kept him busy. And I had my little girl, had little Leah, you know, she was my youngest, and so there was joy, but there was sadness. And it was around about that time that the Lord started to bring people into our lives who started to talk about the Lord to us. And Rod said to you about what happened, how he went along to the meeting and, Lorna needs help. Yep. Yeah, she needs help. We'll set a meeting up. He was an evangelist before he even became a Christian, you know. And so I went along to the meeting and I sat and I listened to what this rough, tough-looking bloke with tattoos all over him, greasy hair, as he said, cigarettes hanging out the side, and I listened and all I could see was the love of Jesus. And even before he finished speaking, I was saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. And he prayed for me, and as he prayed for me, I saw the light come into my own body and I felt the warmth go through my whole body, and I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was in my life. Actually, I even looked into this man's eyes and his eyes were blue, just perfect. I spoke to his wife after, and she said they're brown. I said, they were blue. And my life totally changed. You know, as Rod said, I called home at 2 o'clock in the morning. He was really angry. He was really cross. He wasn't number one anymore. He wasn't number one before, but he didn't realise that. He became more important in my life, and I was more in love with him after coming to the Lord than I ever was before. It's basically another story, how that goes, because Rod was involved with the trucks and all. He wasn't home very often, so, you know, he was only just a little part of my life back before then. But I was totally changed and totally turned around. And the Lord did a real work on me, and especially to do with my father. He made me start to understand him a little. I started to be able to spend time with him. I started to actually start to feel good towards my father. He didn't give me quite such a hard time as he used to. He wasn't too keen about the fact I was a Christian. He said, "Whoa, what are you getting into?" But when I said that it was through the Anglican Church, he said, "Oh, that's all right. Yeah, that's not so bad. Yeah, he had been a choir boy when he was young in the Anglican Church, so that was all right." But then Dad got older. I started to do things with him. I started to go and play golf with him. And he used to have a bit of a go at me, you know. He'd sort of say, "Well, you are useless, you know." And I admit, I don't need a handicap in golf. I'm my own handicap in golf. And I wasn't doing things right. But I loved spending time with him. And I look at the fact and I thought, it didn't hurt me any longer, the words that he said to me. I saw that was his way of giving affection. It was a blokey way. He wasn't going to turn around and say, "Oh, you know, you're a dear, sweet daughter." It wasn't in him to do that. But because he was just even talking to me and taking time with me, that was important to him and it was important to me. My dad ended up getting bowel cancer, and it affected him very badly. But being the big, tough soldier that he was, he wanted to stay in his own home. He wouldn't go into a nursing home. There was no way he was going to go to be cared for. He wasn't going to come and stay in one of our houses. He said, "I like wandering around the place with nothing on." And he said, "I swear a bit." And I said, "I see you wandering around my place with nothing on. I'll be swearing a bit." So he stayed in his own home, and we went and we looked after him, and I spent a lot of time talking with him. And I learnt to love my dad. I loved him with all my heart. He was still the rough, tough soldier. He was still the brusque person that he was before. But I loved him, and that wasn't because of anything to do with me. That was because of Jesus that was in my life. He made a change in me. I chose to change the situation. I said, I'm not going to be like that anymore. I choose to love my father. And when I chose, that's when Jesus met me there, and he helped me through that. And I found that all through my life, that you can choose. You can have people come and they'll pray for you. But when you are being prayed for, then you must choose to go down that line and walk the line of what you're being prayed for. Sometimes you can come forward time and time again for prayer, but you have to make the choice to walk in what the Lord has for you. And that's what I found in my life, that I've chosen to walk what the Lord has for me. So thank you very much. You've really blessed me, and I look forward to hearing more of what June has to say. Thank you.